Now let's turn to the Word of God. Last week we were in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and we got to verse 16. And believe it or not, we're coming to a very interesting part here. Somebody says, don't get into the genealogy. And you sit down with a pencil and paper and play with those numbers, you might be amazed sometimes what you can learn. We maybe will get to that tonight, I don't know. Genesis, the 4th chapter, we begin with verse 16. Now, recall last week, we pointed out something that at least was kind of new to me because I hadn't recognized it until I woke up. And that was that God demonstrated the depth of his love and his patience and his understanding with Cain. I've always had the idea that, you know, Cain was condemned and was way out in left field somewhere. And I can't answer one way or another to the final decision God might have made with a man, but at least he showed his grace by marking Cain and, in effect, issuing warnings to all of his relatives and kin around, in other words, all the men and women, that he was not to be touched, that God had a mark for his purposes, whatever they might have been. Now, the fact of the matter is, the descendants of Cain seem to be ones that we would kind of have a tendency to condemn or find fault with in one way or another, yet they seem to be fairly sharp in a lot of ways. And we're going to look into that a little bit tonight. Now we go on, verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now you have to keep in mind, and that's a statement in itself, just part of the sentence there, can imply a number of things. In spite of the grace of God, the patience of God, the love of God, it says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and you can read into that either physically or spiritually, or both. I'm inclined to think it was a little bit of both. First of all, he left the area and his family, went into the land of Nod on the east side of Eden, and I think that probably spiritually he started a downhill trend for the members of his family. It goes on, says he knew his wife, she bore a son, called him Enoch. Now that's not the Enoch who walked with God, this is another one. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And then it goes on, it gives some more, gets down to verse 19, and this gentleman, and I don't know for sure, if I pronounce some of these names wrong, you'll just forgive me, Lamech, took unto him two wives, first case of bigamy, or multiple marriage. The name of one was Adah, and the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, he was the father of such that dwell in tents, and had cattle. He was kind of an itinerant herdsman. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. And then we get down to Tubal Cain, who was an instructor in every artifactor, in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was so-and-so. Now, let me pause there. Some of my commentaries point out the accuracy of the Bible. You know, historians for a long while had the history of mankind marked down into Stone Age and copper and bronze and then iron, and the indications we had until, oh, maybe 30 years ago or so, I'm not sure when the date was that these discoveries were made, were that the use of iron originated somewhere around 12 BC. But we find that archaeologists have gone back, have unearthed some of these pre-flood cities, and they find iron artifacts, knife blades, spearheads, etc., in those rooms. And they're distinctly dated before the flood because the sediment and the evidences of the flood are on top of them. It says a lot for the accuracy, the historical accuracy of the scriptures. Now, I guess I'm blessed in the fact that I haven't got into any of these seminaries where they'll argue with you and try to change your mind and everything. And I can take the Word of God for what it has to say. And the evidence that we have here that in some respects, in these early years, the first 1,000, 2,000 years of man's history, there was a high degree of civilization. Now, I was startled by something I picked up. I can't think where it was, but I saw it recently. They called them Stone Age drawings. All right? They were in Stone Age caves, and they were dated as what historians, non-Christian, non-biblical historians say were Stone Age. But there were fine-line drawings, not just crude scribblings, and the features were as modern as anyone in this room today, and the activities portrayed were not crude implements, but fine dress, precise actions, all right? Something more than what you normally associate with the history books that say Stone Age. So I'm inclined to go along somewhat with the theory that civilization as we know it, or the history of civilization, has been a downward trend rather than an upward trend. And this is what the Bible teaches. I wouldn't be too surprised, I don't know whether it'll be in our lifetime, but I wouldn't be too surprised when archaeologists get down to bedrock and come up with some of these earliest known cities and the evidences that will be there. I strongly suspect they're going to make us look a little silly. There are things that are unearthed that can't be explained today. Now, I don't want to get off on a tangent or anything, but for instance, there's electrical batteries were discovered in the pyramids in Egypt. What were they doing with electrical batteries? Okay? I don't mean ever-ready batteries, but constructed zinc, copper or zinc-lead batteries, manufactured out of the materials of that day. These are things that we don't understand on the surface, short of the Bible. What existed specifically in these days, I don't know, but I think healthcare, for instance, the knowledge, the medical knowledge, the care of the body must have been much more advanced than it is today, partly because of the longevity of the people, and I think medicine is a lost art today. We talk about the strides of modern medicine. I think it's only now beginning to make a recovery from where it might have been 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago. All right, that's conjecture on my part. Now you can throw it out the window, all right? But you still have the evidence here in the scriptures of a high degree of civilization. You and I, as Christians, can't deny it. They raised cattle. They had tents. That's not Stone Age. That's not living in caves. They were mobile. They operated in copper and iron, we know at least. In other words, they had a metallurgical knowledge. They had musical instruments. They had time for the arts. All right? Now, this is the evidence that we have. We also find, again, that this is a side of Adam's family that was, quite apparently, because of their nature to sin, on a downward trend. In fact, we get to verse 23, and we find that this one man who had, I think he's the one who had two wives? Yeah, okay. Then he's bragging about his ability to kill, and he's trying to take the place of God. God had pronounced seven times judgment upon anyone who would try to harm Cain. And he says, well, if the judgment on anyone that would try to harm Cain because he was a murderer is seven times, then with anyone that tries to harm me, kind of bragging, you know, setting himself up, taking power to himself, is going to be 70 times. I wonder if we ought not to keep that in the back of our mind, the value of a life. It seems that there are symptoms existing here in the scriptures that are very common today. The value of life to some is next to nothing. Now we pick up with verse 25, and it says, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth, and he's the chosen one that the seed that God had promised us to come through. Then it goes on and says, to Seth is born a son. They called his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, again, something that we mentioned last week or the week before, fairly casually, we have certain ones named here, and it would look like it limited the population, but we have no record of all the sons and daughters born. In fact, they have no record of daughters being born to Eve at all, but it's obvious that if these boys had wives and were fathered sons, the daughters had to come from Adam and Eve, all right, and their descendants. Now, it would again would seem that considering the long lifespan of these people and the command of God to be fruitful and replenish the earth and the natural inclination, I think, of mankind to do so, in the immediate area of these people's lives, probably was a pretty fair population. Now, probably not at all like it was today, but at this stage, there are thousands of people upon the earth, all right? Maybe millions by the time we get down to the end of the genealogies that come in chapter 5. But there are a lot of people. The only thing God is showing is, well, there are two things that God seems to be showing. One, the bloodlines, the promise, or let's say the evidence of God keeping his promise from Adam to Christ. And I really believe that God is giving us firm evidence of the passage of time. Now, there are people who will argue with us on this and try to make excuses, but as we pick up in chapter 5 now, we find God very specific in saying something like this. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth, all right? So Adam was 130 years old when this boy was born. And he is after Cain and Abel. And we don't know what went before or in between, okay? I strongly suspect that Adam had Cain and Abel early, and they were probably the first two children born to Adam and Eve. We go on, and it says, after that, the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. It doesn't say how many. And let's see. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died, and Seth lived 105 years, and he begat Enos. Now, it doesn't say how many children came before Enos. It doesn't, maybe it says later on how many, no, it doesn't, it just says sons and daughters again, afterwards. But he lived a specified time. The only thing that we need to pay attention to for God's purposes are how old he was when the specific individual named was born, all right? Now, if you want to play games with these numbers, it can be very interesting. For instance, some of this I'm not too accurate because I don't have it written down, and I'm not too sure of my memory in some portions of it, but we have Enoch, who was the father of Methuselah, and we know the story about Enoch. He walked with God, and that was it. He was no longer. And he was one of the shorter live persons in that respect in this chronological list of people. But something that a lot of people don't know is the fact that Methuselah lived, apparently, right up to the month of the flood. That says a lot. It makes you wonder. If you get into these facts and figures here, you have to think a little bit. If he lived until the day, or let's say to very close to the day, that God shut up the windows in the ark and started the flood, and God only saw fit to save Noah and his family, then the question is, what kind of a man was Methuselah? Was he worth saving? How about some of the others that evidently are named here and yet died in the flood or very close to it? They did, most of them, particularly after Methuselah, lived up approximately to the time of the flood. Now that's interesting. Here Methuselah lived, what, 930 years? 969. Very interesting. Did these people fall down in their testimony? Were they important only because they were the bloodline? God singles out one man who lived righteously before Noah, and he lifted him out of this world and took him out of it, took him away. You wonder just what kind of a testimony there was. Now, if you do that wondering, and then you get into the New Testament scriptures that tell us that things at the time of Christ, at the second coming of Christ, are going to be like they were in the days of Noah, prior to the flood, then the question comes up, is that time going to be a time when the witness of the Church of Christ is going to be totally feeble and weak? Are people like ourselves going to fail in witnessing to those around us? On the other hand, let's look at the other side of the picture. These men like Methuselah, they were named, they were honored by being recorded in the Scripture, they were selected as being the line that the Savior would eventually come through. Did they aid in the ministry of Noah in the attempt to warn the people? There are two schools of thought there, something to kick around and think about. Now, one of the reasons for getting into any of this and discussing it all is the exercise in thinking. God put these things here for a purpose. And I wouldn't sit here and begin to tell you. I lean to the tendency to think that probably they didn't measure up. A lot of people seem to think that the Scriptures recorded the successes of people. But that's not the case. One thing that stands clear in all of the Scriptures are the total failures of all of the individuals recorded, except Christ. And you can go right down the list of the heroes of the Bible, people we call heroes. David. Saul started off pretty good. Solomon. Who do you want to name? If you look at it carefully and you analyze what you're reading, you will see gross failure in practically all of them. Some, the failures are minimized and they're not brought out plainly and they're not always seen. But in general, they all fail grossly in one respect or another. They all sin against God grossly. There isn't one that you can pick out, even Noah.
How about Enoch?
Except Enoch. All right? And he is distinctly lifted up and held as an example. And again, all right, but Elijah had his failures.
Why was Enoch taken out when he was?
That brings up another thing that you can think about in relation to, and I would have to pinpoint how many years or how long that was before the flood. Do you have it there, Les?
All the days of Enoch were 365 years.
So it's almost, it's got to be somewhere in the range of 500, 600, 700, 800 years probably before the flood. No.
Another good question is, if people were capable of living 400, 500, 600, 800, 900 years old, God allowed them to live that long, there had to be a reason why they didn't live longer.
Sin. All right. You have to realize that the first 2,000 years of man's history, or God's story, his story, are very sketchy. Why? I can't answer you specifically. It may be that all God wants us to know is that these people didn't make it, living on their own, governing and controlling their own lives, with, I think, a degree of freedom that many in this country would envy today, and we consider ourselves a free people, a degree of freedom to come and go and do as they please, probably with a much higher degree of knowledge than we have.
Do you believe in times?
Yes, I was going to get to that in relation to the other question that Les asked, and Enoch, he is a type of the church being taken out. of the troubles before they occur. The catch is, and I think, again, I'd have to sit down and play with the numbers, unless maybe, if you don't mind being distracted, maybe you could sit down and tell me with a pencil and paper there just how many years before the flood. It's easy enough to figure out he was taken out. It would be interesting. We know that that all the evidence that we have, the conclusive evidence in scriptures, and I know that there are people who will argue with me about this, is that the church will be taken out, will be raptured, is the terminology commonly accepted, prior to the millennium and prior to the tribulation. We have to be very careful. And my own belief, and I could alter this, but my own belief is that the rapture is going to come, and then almost immediately there will be 7 years of tribulation. All right? And then almost immediately after that will be the beginning of the millennium, and these events should blend together. But there's nothing in the scripture that pinpoints that and says it has to be specifically like that. The order is correct, but the time may not be. And this may account for some of the business of people looking for the return of Christ. It could be that Christ will lift the church out. The rapture will occur some years before the tribulation starts and before the millennium begins, before God executes judgment on a race of people, a generation of people. I wouldn't pretend to be a final authority on it, because there are too many good Bible scholars who can't agree on those points at all. The church does not have to... I believe the evidence of the scriptures is, and is conclusive, that the church will be taken out prior to the beginning of the tribulation. But how long after the church is taken out the tribulation begins is something that is not spelled out anywhere in the scriptures. And it could well be that, again, types, Enoch, a period of time might be indicated between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. But I wouldn't stand on that. I tend to go towards the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium, just in that order and about that fast.
And I'm just saying, Enoch is the type of church. Mm-hmm.
The rapture of the church. Now, how do I answer that? I have to say yes, but to spell it out specifically, the only thing I can say is as a shadow of what is going to happen to the church. All right? Now, as we get into the New Testament, we have the specific statements that these things are going to occur, and there are references back to Enoch, okay, that tie the two together. That being the sole purpose, I wouldn't state, but it is a purpose, a reason. More than that, I think just the love of God. After all, if some of my other opinions, and I've thrown an awful lot of them out here tonight, and again, I told you, sort those opinions out and stick with the Word. If my other opinions mean anything, and the people on this earth were what they might have been, total failures, except for Noah and his family, and the way the scriptures indicates that, then God must have been a little bit on the lonely side. Because man was created for fellowship with God. And he's gone through almost 2,000 years, and he hasn't had any fellowship. And here comes a man that is a man after God's heart, who walks with God, who... So God lifts him out and takes him to heaven. What a great reward. Now, again, coming back to types, I don't think the church will be quite that way when the Lord takes the church out. But wouldn't it be great if we had a church that way when the Lord came? Now, again, all seriousness, I have seen a deepening love one for another and for the Lord in recent years among Christian people. An understanding that needs to be preached and taught and accepted one for another among Christians in the various denominations and groups. I could not, no way could I preach unification of the denominations, a worldwide church. But I can preach a spiritual understanding among Christians and patience for one group of Christians with another and their seeming disagreement. All right? Now, I can preach that. That's not unity, physical unity of the churches. That's not a worldwide church. That is unity in the Spirit of God. And it may well be that judgment will come to such an extent that Christians will have to draw together in that love and share their love. And the only way it might be the only way they can survive is with that kind of love, one for another. And brothers and sisters, if I'm right on that, we'd better start it right now. We'd better prize it.
That would be like Christians in their time.
Yeah. And it may well be that the church will be small and in that ripe stage, and the rest of the world so bad, very soon God will lift them up. Then you have a period of time. It could be that not in a number of years, but in relative periods, that the time between the translation of Enoch and the flood would represent the time of the millennium between two judgments of God, the judgment in the tribulation and the end time judgment after the millennium, when man once again totally fails God. And then you go into eternity. That period of time could represent that in types. Types are interesting. Maybe someday when we get through all of this other, 5 years from now, we might get into a study of types. Maybe somewhere along the way, we may interrupt and go into it. It's worth studying. I do. Have you ever seen Dispensational Truth, Larkin's book? You ever got any of his? Yeah, I think he's pretty sharp in a lot of ways. I don't buy everything he says totally. Not everything. But 99 of 44 and 100%, yeah, I think it's quite interesting. He ties his facts down pretty close. Anybody interested in that that doesn't have Larkin's Dispensational Truth book, I do have it at home. I'd be glad to loan it to you. All right. Did you come up with a figure yet, Les?
Not quite, no.
All right, while you're doing that, I'll move on along then.
Methuselah lived longer than his son Lamech, or however you pronounce it. He was the one who got Noah, and Noah was 600 when the flood came along, so Lamech lived 595 years after he got Noah. And according to the way I figure it, Methuselah lived 10 years after Lamech died. So that would put there's something wrong somewhere.
It takes work. One night I got interested in this, and I must have spent 3 hours with pencil and paper trying to determine all these things. And the one truth that stood out was the truth about Methuselah, because I begin to think that the Bible might have made a mistake there. It seemed to go right up and hit right against the flood, see? And it looked like maybe for a few years when he lived beyond the flood. That couldn't be. Yeah, it looked like he went beyond the flood. And I got down and I figured, and the months are named, you see. And so all the evidence indicates that he died. I think the event is the flood occurred in the first month of the year. So if you have to count that year, then Methuselah died in that month. Bang. Right up, it almost appears, and you could almost be dogmatic about it, he probably died in the flood, which would be he was judged. Or God, you know, just let him live that long and witness that long. It could be either way. All right? But it's very interesting. People say these genealogies are dull. Sit down with a pencil and paper and start adding numbers. It gets very interesting. I'll throw another one at you. Did you know that one of the sons of Noah lived till Abraham and beyond? Yeah, I got those figures here. Very interesting. I picked this up in the fact that, and I'll throw it out because I don't think I'm going to consider chapter 5 about done. If I get your interest in it and get you playing with those pencils and papers and adding numbers, because it is interesting. The written records, you see. Now, again, the history books will tell you up until recently that written records as such only go back so many hundreds or thousands of years. They hesitated to say that if there was a flood, there was any written records before that. But in these cities, unearthed, destroyed in the flood, there are written records, writings. One of my commentaries point out the mark put wherever it was, I point on my forehead, I assume it was in the forehead, because it was displayed in Cain, was a form of writing. If we accept that, then God gave writing to man in that mark. Writing is a mark to signify something, right? So the first writing signifying, don't touch this man, was given by God to man. And mankind could understand it. Okay? So writing goes way back according to Scripture. And if we live to be old enough, our children, somebody is going to see, as it has consistently been, that archaeology is going to prove the record of the Bible as being accurate. So we might as well take it just that way.
Well, if they had the intelligence to make a harp, and they had the intelligence to make an organ, which is a reed instrument, they had the intelligence to read and write.
Yep.
They had it.
Yep. Right. Can't argue in the least. And when we get over in the story of Babel, you know, I don't think it was just verbal communication that was causing the problem. I think it was the uniqueness, the completeness of man's ability to communicate that God was destroying. There's so much here.
I don't know what's in the ark either.
We might find out. I'm a little excited about that. They're pretty well sure now they know exactly where it is. And sooner or later, the Turkish government's going to have to let somebody go up there and get into it. Yeah. It'll happen when the Lord wants it to happen. And it could happen in our lifetime because we know it's up there. I mean, it's been photographed. Portions of it have been checked. Well, how much they're able to see in there, I don't know. It should be interesting.
The claimers on one wall, it's all writing, which is the field is the log of Noah kept.
That or the history of mankind prior. You see, we attribute the first five books of the Bible to Moses. Well, you know, he's another 1,000 years down the road or so, and where did he get it? He had to get it out of the written records. And I'm going to tell you right now, from all the evidence I can see in the Scriptures, they're accurate, and they are not just word of mouth passed down from father to son, but they're written records that God has preserved over the years and that Moses picked up and put in the form that we have today and that has been preserved since the days of Moses. Now, we have a God that can do that.
Don't you think these first men like this that God literally
He talked with them, but more than that, I'm inclined, and again, I'm giving you opinion, so don't count it, okay? But I'm inclined from the evidence of the creation of Adam and the knowledge that he had. God didn't say, all right, I'm going to give you all the names, you memorize them, but he says, you go ahead and name the stars, name the animals, name the plants. Now, what man today has that kind of knowledge? All right? So that was inherent in the creation. I think man's mind, I'm insulting this modern world today, but I'm sorry, I'll stand on this. I think man's mind has deteriorated over the last 4,000, 6,000 years.
You say the image and likeness?
Mm-hmm. And we've gone down from it. You see, we have to remember that. And we need to accept that as Christians. God can't let us get too much worse, or his creation is going to be pretty rough looking, isn't it?